Well, all year, we're focusing on the person and work of Jesus, and today we're continuing in this longer series, sermon series, called What Did Jesus Teach? Asking the question, what did Jesus teach? So before the cross, we've said the primary ministry of Jesus was in preaching and teaching. He traveled around. He was this itinerant preacher. Crowds, at certain points in his ministry, crowds of thousands of people came to see him, to hear him, to experience his ministry. Well, today we're going to consider a parable of Jesus called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Now, some of you younger folks might be already tuning out, thinking, surely this can't be for me. But listen, I want you to pay attention this morning because this parable gives us a little bit of a window into the absolute uniqueness of Jesus. You want to know why Jesus is different than every other religious option that you might have today, including not being very religious. This parable gives us some insight into that. No one else is like him. It's all grace. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, please take it and open to Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. We'll also put the text on the screens as well. Starting in verse 1, let's read this together. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Am I not being unfair to you, friend? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is God's word. So Matthew, also known as Levi, was a tax collector before he became a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Matthew was eventually chosen to be an apostle or an eyewitness, and his testimony was recorded here in this gospel account of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So I sense that you are not as impressed by this parable as you should be. Just wait. Let's go back and unpack this again. This is really strange and totally unique. No one else is like this. Okay, what's going on here? Verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out into the vineyard. So Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it in his gospel, using many parables. There are lots of parables in the teaching of Jesus. Here, he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Let me give you a little picture. You want to know what the kingdom of God, what God's kingdom is like? Here's what it's like. It's like a landowner with a vineyard. The owner goes out early in the day, first thing in the morning, to hire workers. Now, so far, this is all normal. there were landowners, there were vineyards, there were workers in first century Palestine. A denarius was a typical day's wages. So far, this is pretty normal situation for the people in Jesus' day. But it gets stranger as we go. Let's keep going. Verse 3. About 9 in the morning, so 3 hours later, the owner went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also, go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. The owner goes back out just 3 hours later and hires more workers. So as I picture this, I'm picturing the owner driving back to the Home Depot, seeing more guys standing around, and so he hires them too. What's going on here? Is there more work that needs to be done in the vineyard? Does the owner just want more help? Were they not there earlier in the day? Jesus doesn't say. All right, well, let's continue. Verse 5. He went out again about noon, so 3 hours later, and about 3 hours later, and did the same thing. About 5, he, in the afternoon, so this is an hour before the end of the day, he went out and found still others standing around and asked, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Well, because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." So the owner continues to collect workers all day long. And this is strange. If this is harvest time, then you need to hire your workers to help you for the day. So you go get your guys and then you go get to work. That would be the normal pattern. But Jesus says that every couple hours, the owner keeps going back. He keeps going back to the Home Depot. He keeps hiring more workers, sending them out into his vineyard field, all the way until the last hour of the day. Now, no one does this in real life. No one works this way. No boss recruits their employees in this manner. But all this is setting up this plot twist in verse 8. Let's get to the drama. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon, like an hour before closing time, came and each received a denarius, which, remember, that was the full day's wage. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. After all, they worked all day, right? But when they received it, they got a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, at least in pay. We who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." Okay, here's the drama. Jesus is a brilliant teacher. The workers who were hired at the end of the day were paid the exact same rate as the ones who worked all day. And that's not fair, is it? Well, what happens? The workers who were hired in the morning started to grumble. They started to grumble against the owner. "This isn't fair," they say. "You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." We had to do all the work, and it was hot. They started working at the end of the day. It was nice and cool. It's not fair. So the owner had promised to pay the workers what was right. Now, the root of this word "right" is an important biblical word. It's the same root for the words righteousness and justice. Was the owner being unjust? How would he answer? Verse 13. But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So the owner makes some good points too. The workers who were hired at the beginning of the day agreed to work for a denarius. That was the arrangement. That was a normal day's wage. So when they were paid, they were treated fairly. But the owner says that he wanted to pay the other workers more than they deserved. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. But why? Why would he do that? Because they were better workers? Because they were smarter or more beautiful or more productive in the vineyard? Not at all. It had nothing to do with the character or the quality of the workers. It had everything to do with the character and quality of the owner. Because the owner was generous. And besides, it was his money. If the owner wanted to be generous with it, or waste it, maybe, in the eyes of some, wasn't that his right? And then Jesus ends this interesting parable with the phrase, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Now this phrase, verse 16, I think this is the key to interpreting this parable. Because unlike the parable of the sower that we looked at last week, Jesus doesn't actually give us a direct interpretation. Last week was kind of made my job a little bit easy. I didn't have to think, gee, what is Jesus teaching here? Because he's like, here's what I'm teaching here. Well, this week is a little bit more difficult. What is the interpretation of this parable? We probably need to use the context of this parable, meaning the text around the text we're looking at, and we need to make some observations of some key details in the text in order to understand its meaning. Okay, this is how we should all be reading the scriptures, honestly. You see, this parable, it could be used or understood as an example of teaching against developing an entitlement mindset. The first workers clearly thought they were entitled to more than they got. And so maybe Jesus is teaching us to learn contentment when things aren't fair. But I don't think that's the point of this parable. Let me try and prove it to you. The reason is verse 16. Because verse 16, the verse about the last being first and the first last, is it links this parable to the conversation with the rich young ruler, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, and their discussion and the teaching of Jesus regarding a question about salvation. Remember, the rich young ruler had asked, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then they have a conversation. Jesus gives some teaching. The rich young ruler leaves sad because he doesn't accept the teaching of Jesus on salvation. And now this is the very next section of teaching. But that whole conversation ends with the same exact word-for-word statement of Jesus about the first being last and the last being first. So I believe that that verse links this teaching, this parable of Jesus, to what had come immediately before it in Matthew 19. So this is, in other words, a variation on the same theme. So the key to understanding this parable is this context of a question about salvation. So if this is a teaching about salvation, if this teaching of the workers in the vineyard, if this is about eternal life, then that must make the owner in this parable God. Because after all, who else has the power to give eternal life? And then that must mean that the workday represents a limited period of time. Either the time of our own lives, after all, every single one of us will die, or it means the limited time of this age that we find ourselves living in today. Now the scriptures are clear, this age will one day come to an end. Jesus will return, the dead will be raised, and all people will give an account of their lives to God. So salvation is a question for the limited time that we have now. as long as today is the day. One day, the day will come to an end. Now, the denarius then represents eternal life, or life in the kingdom of heaven, to use Matthew's language. Now, there are other parables where Jesus teaches about judgment and hell, but this parable only focuses on those who are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. So what do we learn from this teaching of Jesus about eternal life? I think we learned three main things. We learn first that God moves first. Second, we learn that people have to respond. And third, that it's all about grace. So let's take those in turn. First, God moves first. Where do we see this in the parable? Well, first thing in the morning, bright and early. The owner doesn't sleep in. He wakes up early and gets to work. He jumps in the truck and heads out to Home Depot to find some workers. The workers are not looking for the owner in this parable. The owner is looking for them. And this is consistent with the whole story of the Bible. In the beginning, what? It was God who made the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. Our story starts with God. He was the one who created you. He was the one who thought of you before even the creation of the world. He is the one who sustains your every breath. If he ceased to think about you, you would cease to exist. And when he was the one who sent his son, when sin and death broke and distorted his good and perfect world, he was the one who came into this world at the incarnation of Jesus. He was the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. He was the one who sent out his apostles like Matthew or Paul or Peter with the message of good news for all the world to hear. And he is the one who ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God and reigns over the heavens and the earth today as the king of the kingdom of heaven. It was God who moved first. It was his initiative. And it will only ever be God who is the true source of our salvation. We do not pursue him. He pursues us. God moves first. Secondly, people have to respond. God moves first, but people have to respond as well. People have a role in this salvation project as well. It's not nearly as big of a role as some of us would like. It's more of a bit part than a main character. But we're there too. The workers in this parable have to respond to the invitation of the owner. They have to trust him to come through on their arrangement. And they have to do the work that they were hired to do. Now, in the Christian life, this is called faith and obedience. We respond to the gospel by believing that it's true and trusting Jesus to be the Savior of our lives. This is faith. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith." But then, like the workers in the parable, we're also expected to do the work of our master, to work in the vineyard, to work in his field. Jesus is also our Lord and master. This is why Paul continues writing in Ephesians 2, "For we are God's handiwork, God's craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." At the Great Commission, Jesus said to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So baptism represents someone coming to faith in Jesus, saying, I do need a Savior, and I believe that you have accomplished salvation for me. And then obedience, stretching on out through life, that represents our growing in faith in Jesus. If sin and death are what we are saved from, faith and obedience are what we are saved for, to do the good works of our Master, trusting him and believing in him. But then what about that strange little plot twist at the end of this parable? How does that relate to salvation and eternal life and this whole question? Because finally, third, it's all grace. The equal pay for unequal work demonstrates that the pay was never about the work. No one ever earns their way into the kingdom of heaven. It's all grace. Even the one who has been a Christian their whole life, there was never a time when they couldn't remember believing in Jesus and trying to follow his way. Even the one who diligently seeks to obey the commands of Christ. Even the most holy person or the most godly person that you can picture. Even the pastor or the worship leader or the missionary or the martyr. Salvation is only ever a gift of God's grace. The owner paid the workers hired at the end of the day the same as the ones hired at the beginning of the day because they had earned it? No, obviously not. Because of his great generosity. Because the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This is who God is. But this is such a radically different view of salvation and eternal life and the kingdom of heaven than every other world religion. Every other way says that it's what you do that saves you. Even in our secular culture, increasingly secular culture, secular people in Appleton generally believe that people basically will get what they deserve. If they're mostly bad, probably they'll be punished eventually. Or if they're mostly good, probably they'll be rewarded at some point. But this isn't what Jesus teaches. Jesus teaches that salvation is all grace from start to finish. We are wholly and utterly dependent upon the grace of God. Now, there are so many implications of this teaching. We'll never run out of stuff to talk about relating to the grace of God and salvation. But let me just give you one implication of this for our lives today. What do we do with this? What does this mean for us today? One of the things that this means is that no one is without hope. No one is hopeless. Now, there might be people in your life, maybe dear friends of yours or family members that you love, neighbors that you've lived nearby for years or people that you work with, and every time that you've tried to talk about your faith or you've invited them to church or anything relating to faith comes up, they want nothing to do with it. Maybe over time you've lost hope in their salvation. Well, no one is hopeless. And the reason is this. If we continue to plant and water seeds of good news, like we talked about last week, if we continue to talk about our faith, if we continue to point people to Christ, if we continue to invite them into our life of faith, hope, and love, God only knows what their future is. You don't know. They might confess their faith in Jesus on their deathbed, 5 minutes before the end of their life. I would say that is the final hour of the day. Now, they might never have an opportunity to do any good thing as a result of their faith. They might never do something for God or give something to God or demonstrate their faith in a meaningful way. Well, how might the Lord reward them if that's the case? What this parable teaches is the Lord will reward them the same exact way as the one who has been faithful and obedient for 100 years. This is why Jesus could tell the thief on the cross next to him, who had confessed faith in him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How could that be? That's not fair. They were crucifying him for crimes. Because it's all grace. It's certainly not fair. And friends, you and I would not want God to be fair. If we think that salvation should be fair, that means we have far too small a view of our own sin and need for forgiveness and atonement. We don't want it to be fair for no one. Not one of us has earned our way into the kingdom of heaven. The only one who ever did, the only one who is truly, faithfully working in the vineyard, perfectly, all the day long, the only one who was without sin was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he gave up what he deserved for us. Why? So that we might receive his payment, everlasting life, forgiveness for sins, freedom from bondage, and a beautiful, everlasting relationship with God. Why? Why would he do this? Well, we've talked about his love before. The motive for salvation is the love of God for you and I. But here in this parable, Jesus presses into generosity. God loves people, and he is generous with that love. He is generous with his grace. That's why in Ephesians 2, Paul says that he has lavished his grace on us. God isn't stingy with his grace. He pours out his favor on his people. Whether you have been a part of his people for 100 years or 1 minute, you get the full measure. You get all of him and his kingdom. Do you believe this? Have you received his grace? If so, then let's get to work. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you love us and you have demonstrated your love to us through the person and work of Christ, the faithful worker, the one who came after us. Thank you, Father, for the richness of your grace given to us in Christ. I pray for help by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would have faith to believe and that we would have strength to obey in all things, in all times and places, both now and to the end of the day. We pray in Jesus' name.